Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 17, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27, 28, page 17. Question 27 asks this: what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. Let us take our Bibles and we'll turn first in them to the book of Genesis, chapter 50, beginning at verse 19. It's found on page 55 in the Pew Bibles. Genesis 50. Genesis 50, beginning at verse 19. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 104, page 638. Psalm 104, we'll refer back to this, but as we read it, just keep in mind how much this speaks of God's active work in our world. Psalm 104, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate. that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And let us turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 38, page 1202. Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, let me ask you a question. Do you worry? Do you worry about the future, about the past, about the unknown? Are you anxious? Ulcers, sleepless nights, canker sores? We'll talk about these things this morning. Oh, not them specifically, and we won't talk about a pill that you can take that can cure you of all these things. But there is help for us in this life, for the Christian. We are to live confidently in the knowledge of God's providence. That's what we see. That's what we confess. God's providence and how we can live confidently in the knowledge of His providence. First, we want to consider God's power. God's power. Now, maybe you know someone who's persuasive. When he, when she, when they speak, people listen. Things happen. If you don't personally know someone like that, you can read in history books of persuasive people, great orators, either good or for ill. Now, while some people can be persuasive, can accomplish much, can convince people to do many things with their speaking, God's power is so much greater. Now, we already considered from last time how God created everything out of nothing simply by speaking. That's power. But God goes even further. For He upholds, He sustains everything He has created, sustains it by His speech, as we confess, by His hand, by His eternal counsel and providence. He upholds us with His hand, heaven and earth, and all creatures. That's power. If God did not uphold something, what would happen to it? But we think of ourselves, children, if you would hold something in your hand, say a toy or something, and then you let go of it, you don't uphold it anymore, you let go of it, it would fall, perhaps it would break. The force of gravity pulls it down. You need to keep your hand under it to hold it up. Gravity is constantly pulling on it. Well, even more so with everything else in regard to God. If God desired and if He decided to not uphold, to not sustain, well, it wouldn't fall to the ground and break. It would disappear. And not just disappear from our sight, it would poof, be gone completely. Cease to exist. Only God exists in and of Himself. Lord willing, we'll look at that next time as we move to God's attributes. We'll see He's self-existent. But other than God, everything, every person depends constantly upon God for existence. We depend on God. Even the person who denies God, who mocks God, who blasphemes God, he doesn't do it in his own strength. He does it only as God gives him strength and life and breath. God is powerful. Now we read from Psalm 104, the entire Psalm. It was good to read all these verses. God inspired the psalmist to write all these verses. They bring before us God's power, which extends to light, to the heavens, to clouds, to wind, to angels, to earth, to thunder, to mountains, to valleys, to springs, to lions and ships, wine, oil, bread, even death itself. So many things the psalmist brings before us. That God is mighty over all, powerfully sustaining and upholding. Well, it's true that if God desired something He created, if He so desired it, He can make it cease to exist. God has the right, He has the power to do that. But what do we see throughout Scripture? God doesn't do that. He has a purpose, He has a plan, He is active in everything that He created. And His purpose, His plan include even those who rebel against Him. Even those fall within this psalm, the last verse, let sinners be consumed from the earth, let the wicked be no more. God has control even there. Even though mankind rebels against God, it's within God's plan. God is not taken by surprise. Certainly He's not overpowered. He made that person with a purpose. God will accomplish His purpose. So that what God creates, He sustains, He upholds, even on into eternity. God cared enough to create something, and so He sustains it. In fact, the whole creation, the cosmos itself, God will not abandon. He will renew. He will bring it, transform it into the new heavens and the new earth. He will not destroy, He will not obliterate it. Even the wicked, He doesn't annihilate. They too live on forever, though in great torment for their sin. You see, He created everything with a purpose. And Christ's work of redemption is such that even this world that is fallen will be purified, released from the bondage to which God consigned it as a result of Adam's sin. That's God's power. So brothers and sisters, be comforted, be encouraged. Nothing, no one is more powerful than God. More powerful than your Heavenly Father. We have times in our lives where we are overpowered, overwhelmed, aren't we? Maybe you've had it. If not, maybe you will have it where you wonder, how can I make it even one more moment? We're hard-pressed. The Apostle Paul wrote of that himself in 2 Corinthians. For us, it might be a sickness. It might be a besetting sin. It might be a relationship that's strained, even breaking. It might be a financial hardship, calamity. Like maybe your head spins when you're faced with a whole bunch of decisions you have to make and you freeze up. Think to that greatest foe, that of death, which takes away our loved ones and brings sorrow. We go through surgery, we go through unexpected death, we go through dry fields. Some here have an ailing parent, some deal with chronic conditions. Or perhaps young people, you graduate from high school, maybe college, and well, what do I do now? Children, too, are born at times, sometimes with physical problems. See, we're overwhelmed. Where do we go? All times we go to God. And be encouraged, you are not alone. You do not stand in your own power, your own wisdom, your own goodness. God upholds and sustains not only heaven and earth, but you and me. Us. Things are too much for us, even if we think we've got it under control. They are too much for us. Because we don't keep ourselves in existence. Every moment, good times and hard times, happy times, sad times, we are upheld by God, by His power. So pray to Him at all times. Humble yourself before Him, acknowledging His power, seeking His wisdom, praying for His grace that is in Christ. He upholds you. And He delights when His children, like the psalmist, speak of His glory. Delights when His children cast themselves upon Him. Through the seer Hanani, you can read of this in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, God gave this message to a king, to King Asa. He said this, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward Him." 2 Chronicles 16. Strong support. Strong support. His power. See, we can live confidently in the knowledge of God's providence. That comes from God's power. But there's more. There's also, as we move to in our second point, God's ruling. God's ruling. So God upholds all things so that it continues to exist. And He does this in such a way that ultimately He is in control. Now there are natural laws and processes. Again, we can speak of gravity. We can rely upon it being consistent. Because our God is consistent. Creatures actually choose to move. We humans are responsible. We make real decisions. But there is no chance. There is no chaos. God is ruling. For this we go back especially. We go to many places. But what we read in Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50. Now we just read a little bit, but I trust you know the story. This is about Joseph, isn't it? Joseph speaking here. Children, you know the story of Joseph. Joseph was a son that was favored by his father, given a special colored coat, favored with different tasks, envied by his brothers. From the human perspective, if you looked up to a certain point in Joseph's life, it would seem to be unfair, tragic. A well-meaning, obedient son who was gifted, envied, hated by his brothers, by his own kin. They sold him as a slave. Then he worked up in that slavery. Then a false accusation sent him down into prison. There he rose, though, to be second in command over the entire nation of Egypt. A great nation at that time. And ironically, then years later, his brothers come to Egypt before him, though they don't recognize him. And they come wanting, even one could say begging, to buy food to keep their families alive. Now, sinful human nature would see the injustice done against Joseph and would want revenge, right? Revenge against the false accuser, Potiphar's wife. Revenge against the envious brothers. Sinful human nature would praise Joseph. You didn't give up. You did it. You pulled yourself up. You persevered. You fought back. Now reap the reward, Joseph. Here are your brothers. Here's your chance. How would Hollywood write that ending? How would we do it by nature? What did Joseph do? Having a knowledge and a belief in God, in God's rule, God's providence, he was trusting in God, loving Him, loving others. Joseph points to God's rule. He said, "Do not fear. Am I in the place of God? You meant evil against me. God meant it for good. Do not fear." God's rule, God's command. Yes, the brothers sinned greatly against Joseph. Knowing and believing the doctrine of providence doesn't mean we ignore human elements. But it gives us a bigger picture. It gives us a complete picture, humanly speaking. It not only gives the rest of the story, so to speak, it gives us the main actor in the story. It gives us the main plot line of the story. And we see these little parts, even our life, even things that touch us deeply, just part of bigger, grander. How practical is knowing and believing the doctrine of providence? In Joseph's case, look at what it meant. It meant the difference between revenge upon his brothers with death to them and their families and life. It meant continuing getting his pound of flesh, or it meant reconciliation. Now, it would have meant, even for Joseph, if he sought revenge, it would have meant, humanly speaking, no Messiah for Joseph either, because the Messiah would come through the line of Judah. And that line would have been cut off, humanly speaking. You see, the providence of God is His ruling all things. Whether they know it or not, whether they admit it or not. Joseph knew and admitted it. His brothers don't appear to have. Potiphar's wife did not. Providence of God. Whether it's rocks and bakers and butlers, whether it's brothers and leaves and rain and famine and plenty, there's nothing outside God's control and rule. Nothing. Walk outside after worship. Look at the wind blowing the leaves. Everything is according to God's rule and His plan. Read of current events in our world. Whether they be sporting events, whether they be of armies fighting one another. All under God's rule. Every drop of rain, whether it falls here, there, or not here, not there. Now certainly, humans, animals, ships, bullets, wind, rain, they're all involved. Providence doesn't deny any of that. But the truth of providence sees a completely additional layer or depth, something even more fundamental than what we experience with earthly senses. God is at work. Again, Joseph said, "You meant evil, but God meant it for good." So again, what practical value is that? Again, look at Joseph. Consider the life of Jesus. And then apply it to our lives. Where has someone wronged you? Where has someone envied you, hated you, sought to ruin you? How do you deal with that? How do you relate with someone who has been, maybe continues to be, your enemy? God's ruling over them. God is ruling through them. Now, that doesn't diminish their sin, their intention, their guilt. But it gives you the framework, believer, the big picture to see God is at work upon you, within you, for you. You don't have to teach them a lesson by responding in kind to them. Even though Joseph was the second in command of Egypt, he didn't take revenge upon his brothers. He didn't get his pound of flesh. Instead, Joseph realizes the mercy God has shown to him. And he extends mercy. Mercy to these hateful, envious, murderous brothers? Yes. Jesus told us we are to love even our enemies. Knowing, believing, internalizing this doctrine of providence helps us to do that in the power of the Spirit. What are your circumstances where you've been hurt? Ruined? How do you deal with that? When you get that pit in your stomach, when you awake at 2 a.m, anxious, worried, when your chest feels tight, when that anger rises, that revenge, tell yourself, I know what's going on. At least the big picture. You might still have those anxious episodes, but you can deal with them, at least mentally. You can keep that in your mind. And you can face them, you can confront them all under the umbrella of God's providence. You say, Lord, give me the grace to accept this from your hand. Give me the grace to see that, yes, they mean it for evil. They mean evil. Again, there's no diminishing here. Can't get much worse than that. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Only by God's grace can we do that. We don't see it in the world around us. And even though you get that pit in your stomach and our bodies react, your soul can be at peace. And your soul, by God's grace, then more and more can rein in that body. Our anxiety, our worry, our sleeplessness, they're real. The evil is real. Assuming the imbalance isn't part of some medical imbalance, we can counter it by strengthening our faith, by going in faith to our God. We all need that. Each one of us needs to have our faith in God's providence strengthened, to remember and apply it in our lives. What a blessing God's made this known to us. What a blessing that we're members of a church that clearly confesses this biblical doctrine of providence, of God's ruling. Oh, we struggle to fully appropriate it and appreciate it. But what a blessing to have this, to be reminded, to have our faith strengthened. Because we don't have to gripe and complain. We don't have to be anxious and worried. We don't have to try to take revenge and make things right. Let me ask you, congregation, do you gripe or complain? Children, when things don't go your way, when a sibling, a brother or sister of yours takes something that was yours, how dare they do that? And they broke it too! Do you gripe and complain? Are you anxious or worried? Are you seeking revenge, payback? Those are sin. They're doubting God, doubting His rule, ignoring what He teaches. They're sin. By God's grace, you need to repent of that sin, to trust in God through Jesus. And that's key, isn't it? God through Jesus. And trusting ourselves to God through Jesus. Why? Because in Christ, God has revealed the basis of trust, His love for us. And that's what we move to in our third point, God's love. God's love. It's one thing to respond as Joseph did with patience and mercy toward those who have wronged us, who meant evil, in light of our knowledge of God's providence. But there are many unbelievers in history who believe fate or some deity who's in complete control. How does the Christian doctrine of providence differ from pagan fatalism? Well, an unbeliever might be resigned toward what happens. Well, it is what it is. Can't do anything about it. But there's no comfort in that, is there? There's no encouragement there. There's no true confidence. It is what it is. Oh, maybe they're somewhat dealing with things. But there's not a Christian aspect there. So how does the Christian differ? It's our Heavenly Father who's in control. And we can live constantly in the knowledge of God's providence because in Christ, God has become our Father. And so all that happens, it's not only for a greater good. It is. It not only turns out okay overall, it does. But it's for your good. It's turned by God to your good as a person, individually. So what did we read in Romans 8? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And you see there, Paul doesn't just say it all works out into some nice story. Ties it into the love of God for you. Think of God's love for you and in Christ Jesus. There's the connection there too. Here we are, sinners, rebels, deserving only wrath because of our sin, deserving only evil, not only from humans, but God. God in His love sent His beloved Son, Jesus, to this earth. He took upon Himself our nature, our obligation, our guilt, our penalty. God's wrath against our sin as He suffered and died, accursed on the cross. There is love. There's love for you, believer. While you could do nothing, had nothing to commend yourself to God, God loved His enemies. He gave us His beloved Son, who died as our substitute. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. You see, we have there all these great themes. Suffering and death are not the end. God's love for you drives things forward. If God did this, and He did, if our sin, our rebellion, our hatred, the death into which we had plunged ourselves could not stop God from rescuing you and me, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. This doctrine of providence, as a Christian, this Christian doctrine of providence, is a great comfort and encouragement in our lives. It is the God of the universe who is in control. It is our Heavenly Father who is in control. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And much of the wrong decisions, the sinful decisions, words, actions we do in this life, much of the brokenness can be traced back to taking our eyes off of God's love for us in Christ. And we think about that, children, now school's out, but think back. It's a nice time then. You're kind of removed from the situation. A classmate says something bad about you, does something mean to you. Why respond with revenge? Why fight? If we know that all this happens, even that sin against you, comes from your Heavenly Father and His love. Again, the sins of others, the trials in this life, they're not themselves love. Again, evil. But God who rules over everything, the God who's powerful to sustain you in all things, He directs them to you. It comes, what do we say? All things come to us from His fatherly hand. His fatherly hand. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, remember and believe the gospel. Remember and trust God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. Trust Him for righteousness. Trust Him for forgiveness. Trust Him for eternal life. Trust Him that He brings to you the hardships in your life to draw you closer to Himself. Yes, God disciplines us, chastens us, prods us, sometimes shakes us, so that in part we would turn away from sin, repent of our sin, realizing again that sin leads to death, but also so that we would know even the blessings of this life are not the end in themselves. Our life is hid with Christ and God. And we might not know why God sends a specific hardship or a specific blessing. We do know that He sends them to us, and He does so in His love. He even turns to our good. All the hardships He sends us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what God's Word says. That breakup with your boyfriend or girlfriend, yes. That tooth pain, yes. That cancer diagnosis, yes. That job loss, that lost contract, that business failure, yes. Again, we're not denying evil and things out there. But this gives such great comfort and encouragement. And it gives us the resources to comfort and encourage others in their hardships. We can rejoice with those who rejoice in the blessings. We can weep with those who weep in the hardships. Do that. Find out from others. First, those closest to you. Spouse, parents, children, members of the congregation, and then spanning out to others. What are their struggles? How are you really doing? How can I pray for you? Maybe you'll have an opening to talk to them about God's love in Jesus. As believers, certainly. Now, yeah, it'll be awkward, perhaps. But that's okay. Start there. Those young people, as you date someone, talk about those things, those real practical things. You talk about you had a hard day. What do you do then? Okay, you had a hard day. Why? What next? And do you talk about? Well, you can talk about God's love for them in Christ. You can talk spiritually with each other and greatly encourage one another. That's one blessing of a good spouse. You have that. Maybe you can help remove that earthly struggle. Maybe not. But you can encourage them. You know these struggles come in God's providence. And this is good to examine ourselves. Are we willing to let others in? To let them know our struggles so they can pray for us, pray with us, so they can encourage us. Now, we need to be judicious in that, right? But to be able to minister to each other. The knowledge of God's providence. It gives us a wonderful framework to do this, to live as God desires us to live. To not worry about the earthly consequence, what they might turn out to be. Live confidently in the knowledge of God's providence and seek to encourage other believers in this by God's grace. And in all this, may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing to us you are in control. You uphold, you govern all things. And all things come to us not by chance, but from your fatherly hand. And so give us that patience in adversity, thankfulness in prosperity. And may we seek to reach out to others, to encourage, to strengthen for your glory.